All right, well, good morning. We're going to continue today a series that we've been doing on worship and the parts of worship, in which we've been working through this booklet titled Helps for Worship by William Shishko. And so we're going to continue that today with our sixth lesson. And throughout this study, we've been diving into the different parts and elements of worship. And what hopefully we've begun to understand is that what we do in worship matters. It's important that those parts of worship be regulated by the Scriptures. And so we've been looking at how the Scriptures teach each of these different parts of worship. And we've seen that we divide our worship into three parts, the first of which is where we enter into the presence of God, and we saw how to do that rightly. And then in the second and middle part, we come before God and we confess our sins, and then we receive the assurance of pardon. And throughout this whole time, we see a dialogue where God speaks to His people and we respond. And so we've come now to the third and final part, which is where God speaks to His people through His Word. And in our last lesson, we looked at the reading of the Scripture, where we hear the Word of God read. Now, in our shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 89, which is on page 876 in the Trinity Hymnal. Question 89 asks this. It says, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? How does God make the Word effective for salvation? And the answer is that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so today we come to what could be called the pinnacle or the climax of our worship, which is the preaching of the Word. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And so it's especially the preaching of the Word that's a means unto salvation. Romans 10:14, Paul asks, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And in the same letter in Romans 1:16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we see here the power of God demonstrated through the folly of preaching. And so today I'd like for us to consider the preaching of the gospel in the worship service, which we commonly refer to as the sermon. And so I'm going to read here from this booklet. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So what I'd like for us to do now is to consider the sermon both before, during, and after that part of worship. And it says here, one of the greatest impacts of the Protestant Reformation was the reestablishment of the priority of the preached word in the church. The sermon, which comes from a Latin word that means a talk or a discourse, became the center of worship rather than the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, as in the Roman Mass. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, not only was there a major change in doctrine and practice, but we see also a major change in church architecture. Before this, the focal point in the sanctuary was the altar, where the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was received and celebrated during the Mass. The pulpit was generally off to the side and did not take a prominent place, a place of much importance in worship. But during the Reformation, church architecture changed. The pulpit moved to the center of the sanctuary, and the worship service began to focus more on the preaching. And this was mainly due to the teaching of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox. All of these were instrumental in changing this. R.C. Sproul has a great series titled Preachers and Preaching, in which he goes over Martin Luther's view of what preachers do in their preaching. And in this, he says that one of the main points that Luther emphasized about preaching was that the power of preaching does not belong to the craftiness, cleverness, or the ability of the preacher, but rather the power in preaching belongs to God. The Apostle Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So just prior to the preaching of the sermon, a very important part is we have a prayer. Yes, we have another prayer. We've had all prayer throughout this. But there's another prayer specifically right before the preaching of the sermon. And this is a prayer of preparation. It's especially before the sermon that it's important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit's work is absolutely necessary if the unconverted are to have their hearts changed under the preaching of the Word, and if individual Christians, families, and the whole congregation are to be transformed by that preaching. Jesus said in John 16:14 that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So it's the ministry of Christ by the Holy Spirit using the infallible Word of God that we pray for and we prepare for before the sermon begins. And so right before the sermon, we have a prayer of preparation where we ask God to prepare our hearts, to open them to the preaching of the Word, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us in that Word. Some congregations have what's also called a hymn of preparation right before the sermon, which acts as a corporate prayer for the same thing, to prepare them for the sermon. Now, during the sermon, I'd like for us to consider two different things. I'd like for us to first think about what is the responsibility or task of the minister during the sermon. And then secondly, I'd like for us to think about what is the responsibility of the listener during the sermon. And so we think of the task of the minister. Our Book of Church Order in the Directory of Worship has a very powerful statement about what the sermon is. I'd like to read that here. It says, in the sermon, God addresses the congregation by the mouth of His servant. I want to repeat that. It says, God addresses the congregation by the mouth of His servant. It's a matter of supreme importance that the minister preach only the Word of God, not the wisdom of man. That he declare the whole counsel of God, and that he handle aright the Word of truth. To these ends, the sermon must be preached with the utmost care. Let the session give diligence that no person enter the pulpit concerning whose doctrinal soundness or knowledge of the Scripture there is a reasonable doubt. A text may not be used merely to introduce a sermon, but must be painstakingly expounded. In the sermon, the minister should explain the Word of God for the instruction of his hearers, and then apply it for their exhortation. Care should be taken in preaching that Christian duty not be divorced from Christian truth. That minister fails to perform his task as a God-appointed watchman on Zion's walls, who neglects to warn the congregation of prevalent soul-destroying teaching by enemies of the gospel. The minister should seek to perfect the saints by building them up in the most holy faith, and in Christ's stead should beseech the unconverted that they be reconciled to God. And then it says, nothing is more necessary than that the gospel of salvation by grace be proclaimed, without any adulteration or compromise, in order that the unsaved may rely for salvation on the grace of God only, to the exclusion of their own works or character, and that the saints may ascribe glory for their salvation to God alone. And so the minister has a very important task. He's to preach the whole counsel of God faithfully, not the wisdom of man. He's to painstakingly expound what the Scriptures teach. He's to instruct the hearers for their exhortation. He's to warn them of soul-destroying teaching of the enemy. And again, nothing is more necessary that he presents the gospel of salvation by grace, and that is, it is proclaimed. So a few questions here for reflection. It says, do we see the sermon as advice from the preacher, or do we see it as God speaking to his people? Do we have a right view of it? Why is the sermon then such a serious matter? Do we value the sermon as we should? Why or why not? And then in light of these statements, how should we then pray for our ministers? These ministers have a very important task set before them. And so we need to pray for them that they fulfill this role properly. It's a big task. Any questions or comments here as we go? Yes.
It made a big difference for me whenever I went from seeing the sermon as a teaching opportunity only, as a time to gain more knowledge or learn something new, mm-hmm. to hearing from God and being, you know, encouraged and built up.
Right.
I made that transition in thinking. It made a huge difference.
It makes a huge difference in our worship as a whole. Yeah, absolutely. All right, I do want to switch then from the responsibility and the task of the preacher to the responsibility then of the listener. What is our responsibility when the sermon is preached? There are actually two parts to this. The first part we find in Mark 4. Mark 4:24 says, "Take heed of what you hear." Take heed of what you hear. It says the preaching of the Word of God is nothing less than Christ's message given to our particular congregation at a particular time and in particular circumstances. Through preaching done by a man who has been commissioned by the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ draws his sheep to his fold and feeds them heavenly food. And so because preaching is so important, it's very critical that those who go to church take heed of what they hear. What should you listen for then in a sermon? And we need to distinguish because, as we read earlier, there is bad preaching. There is false preaching. There is false teaching out there. And so we need to listen carefully to what it is we're hearing. And he gives some advice here. He lists three things that we should listen for in every sermon. He says, first, listen for the Bible in a sermon. Sermons may be a part of a series on a book or a large portion of the Bible. This is what we commonly call expository preaching. Our pastor has been preaching for some time through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, is now presently preaching expositorily through the book of Nahum. This is expository preaching. Or, on occasion, they may deal with themes that are addressed in Scripture. This is commonly called topical preaching. Every once in a while, we will hear a sermon on the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, some topic from Scripture. Or, they might simply treat a short portion of the Scriptures, which is sometimes called textual preaching. But whatever type of sermon is used, preaching must proclaim what the Bible says. The Bible alone is the Word of God. So preaching that delivers the opinions of men is not what you should be hearing from the pulpit. If we're to rightly hear a word from God, we must be listening for the Bible, for the Holy Scriptures within the sermon. Sometimes you just hear maybe a couple verses read and then the opinions of a man. That's not the preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, then, he says we should listen for the purpose of a sermon. What concern is driving the minister as he preaches? He says you'll usually be able to find this out in the introduction of the sermon. Most Presbyterians are known for having three points or however many points to make it clear what is being presented. What does he want you to learn? What does he want you to believe? What does he ask us to do? How does he expect us to change as a result of this preaching? Are all of these things, and this is important, are all of these things consistent then with the purpose of the biblical text or passage that is being preached? You cannot heed what you hear if you do not know what you're intended to hear. So we should listen for the message. What is the purpose or the message being preached? And then examine that and say, is that the message of the text? Is that what the Bible is actually teaching? To be careful, so again, that we're not just listening to the opinions of men, but is this message consistent with the preaching of the text? And then it says the last thing we should listen for in a sermon is that we should listen for the gospel. It says here, all preaching must proclaim some aspect of the purpose and work of Jesus Christ. Even the duties that a preacher declares from the Bible must be grounded in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. You're not supposed to hear about morality and virtues in the abstract. The Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom, and His amazing grace are what Christian preaching is all about. And so we should hear the gospel in the preaching of the sermon. Sometimes we differentiate between do and done. A lot of times in a sermon you'll hear do, do this, do that. And when we hear do, what you're hearing is the law. You're hearing the law. But we should never confuse do with the gospel. The gospel is done. The gospel is finished. It is the completed work of Christ in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. And so we should hear law and gospel within our sermons. Martin Luther talked about having a balance between the law and gospel, a balance between do and done. But Luther also said this. He said, if the preacher is going to err, he should always err on the side of the gospel. So we should always hear done within the sermon. We should hear the finished work of Christ and the gospel. So listen then, is the Bible substance of what is being preached? What is the purpose then of the sermon that you are hearing? Are we meant to be different because of these sermons? And then what are we learning about Jesus? What are we hearing? Are we hearing the gospel? And are we being called then to believe in Him as our Savior and Lord? This is the task of the listener. This is the responsibility of those being preached to. And so anytime you hear a sermon, whether it's here in our worship, whether you're listening to it at another church or even on the radio, listen carefully for these things. And that will help us discern good preaching, biblical preaching, from bad preaching. Any questions or comments here?
Just one question.
You're talking the Directory of Worship at the Book of Church Order.
No.
Oh, you're talking about this for the Shorter Catechism?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you read that one more time?
Yeah, that's question 89 of the Shorter Catechism. Let me find it here. Question 89 says, "How is the Word made effectual to salvation?" And the answer is, "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation."
I just wanted to maybe just point out,
mm-hmm.
A friend mentioned to me concerning one of the catechisms questions and answers, and this one is similar. The friend pointed out that it dealt with not only the conversion of sinners, but the building up.
Absolutely.
And the Westminster Confession of Faith calls that an effectual means unto salvation. That is the passage in the another case in point.
Right.
And we're not used to that in our culture. Our culture is, well, we're saved. Now, let's get some more people saved because we've got it wrong now. You know.
Absolutely. I think we must remember that salvation includes justification and sanctification and even future glorification. And so there are all those aspects to what we call salvation. It's not just justification only. And the Word of God is an effectual means unto all of these. It's for justification, but also for the growing sanctification of believers. Excellent, excellent point. So the first task then of the listener is to take heed of what we hear, what we are listening to. The second task, though, in Luke 8:18, it says also, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. It says here in the preaching, Christ the King speaks to us and changes us by His Word and Spirit. As we keep in mind the exalted place of preaching and what we are to listen to, listen for in preaching, we must not forget, though, how we hear the Word of God preached is also of eternal importance. James 1:22 warns us. It says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so our Westminster Larger Catechism question 160 gives also a helpful summary of how we are meant to hear the preaching of God's Word. Question 160 asks, what is required of those who hear the Word preached? And the answer is that it's required of those who hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, that they examine what they hear by the Scriptures, that they receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness and readiness of mind as the Word of God, and that they meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. And so we are called to listen rightly to the Word of God and take heed of how we hear. What does it mean then to hear? Not only are we to listen, but we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so a few more questions for reflection. It says, are we deceiving ourselves if we simply listen to the sermon and do not actually obey what Christ tells us in them? It says, how do we prepare to receive the preaching of the Word? Do we prepare or do we just come? It says, how much do you pray for upcoming preaching? And are we quicker to criticize preaching than to pray for it? And then, do you receive the preaching of the Word with love for the truth? And do we meditate on the sermons that we hear each week? And so I would recommend making it a practice, if you have the time and ability to do this. But I often like to get on to our website and listen to a sermon over and over again and meditate on what is being said. Sometimes you can catch things the second or third time listening that you can't always catch the first time. But pray for for the sermon. Pray that it would be effectual means of salvation and then meditate on it. Any questions there about the preaching of the Word? So again, not only is it a big responsibility of the preacher in the preaching of the Word, but it's a responsibility for those who hear it to hear it rightly and to apply that. Now, real quickly, I would like to conclude here today by looking at what happens after the sermon. After the sermon, normally following the sermon immediately, we do have a second prayer of application in which we pray again that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would apply what has been preached to our hearts, that He would enable us to be able to fulfill those things and to apply it then to our lives, to be doers and not hearers only. And then following this, it says, now what happens when the sermon is over? It says, for some, this is simply the indication that worship is about to conclude. But that response, while all too common, is hardly a godly response to the privilege of hearing Christ's ministers explain and apply His word. Usually there's a hymn of response following a sermon. Sometimes this is used as a kind of a congregational prayer, asking the Lord to bring to us the specific gospel blessings that have been opened up in the preaching. At other times, this hymn is evangelistic in nature, calling all that are present to entrust themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At other times, this hymn is contemplative and reflective, calling us to specific repentance and a new obedience. And at other times, there may be no hymn of response. And that's not because the minister forgot to include one, nor because the service has run too late, but because the minister believes that any hymn would detract from the message that's preached, or that it's simply better for the congregation to have time for quiet reflection following the preaching of the word. So whatever the order of worship includes after a sermon is preached, it's imperative that those who have heard the word of God respond to it. The Bible is clear that we deceive ourselves if we think that the hearing of the word of God is sufficient. The Lord's people are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So he says here, following a sermon, do nothing that will have the effect of taking away from what you or from what others the impact of the word preached. So we should try very hard to not diminish the impact of the word. We remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:3, and it reminds us of how easily this can happen, how these seeds can be easily taken away. He says, speak with others about what you've learned from the sermon, how you've been convicted of failings, how you have been helped, or how you've been prompted to change. The ministry of the word continues through you as you tell others about what God had done for you under this most important means of grace. So continue your discussions on the way home and at your lunch table. Christ's will is that you and others be changed by the word preached. So whatever you do, don't let the work of the sermon end with the minister's closing prayer. And so I thought this was good as we enter now then into our time of worship. A few questions here. It says, do you discuss the sermons afterwards, or are we quick to forget them and act as if we never heard them? And so how can we then better prepare beforehand, take heed of what we hear and how we hear during the sermon, and then better meditate and respond afterwards? And so let these questions and let these thoughts challenge us then as we enter into our time of worship very soon, and especially as we have the privilege of sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. So are there any questions or comments here before we finish things?
Matt, you mentioned about sermons that have to do and done in them,
And Very, very important point, and all too common.
It sounds good.
All too common. That is what you hear. You hear law. You hear do, and there should be law in preaching. It has a right place, but there should be a balance between law and gospel. And as Luther said, if a preacher is going to err, he should always err on the side of the gospel. But without the gospel, without the done, the do makes no sense, because in all the law, all that does is what's going to happen is we're going to fail. You're going to fail to keep the law. And what happens then? Well, that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need done. And it's only in response to what God has done in the gospel that we can then go and do. And so there should be law in preaching, but it has a proper place only with the preaching of the gospel. So we should always hear the preaching of the gospel in our sermons. So, very good point. Are there any other questions or comments here before we end? All right. Well, thank you for listening. We're going to take a short break and begin our worship at 11 o'clock. Thank you.